Well, in 1972, it had been for years at my little high school in Alabama that the senior class took a trip. And for 20, 25 years, I guess, they had always packed up in North Alabama and come to Panama City, Florida for a weekend trip. Our crazy class decided to do something different, and we voted to go to Washington, D.C. So we saved all our money, and many of us loaded up on those trailway buses and took off to Washington and spent those 3 days there. And it was my first time to see that reflecting pool and walk up to the Lincoln Memorial. That's what I remember more than anything I saw, was looking up at that huge statue of Lincoln. And I was taken back by the inscriptions engraved in granite everywhere of great quotes, but I was amazed at the amount of scripture I found all around me. Fast forward to last year, John and I were invited to come to Washington, where we led a worship service in the room underneath the rotunda, and then in the house the next day, I opened the house in prayer, and we had a marvelous tour and saw things that we had never seen, and were taken out on a private balcony to look down toward the Washington Monument in a marvelous setting. Down below us, they were getting ready for the inauguration. They didn't know of who, because the election had not been yet, and they were setting up the risers and getting ready for all they do with the inauguration. I got some calls from classmates back up in Alabama when those pictures were posted on Facebook, and they asked me, how in the world does a redneck from Alabama get to go pray at the opening of Congress? I said, friend, it's just like going to heaven. It's who knows you. That's the whole deal right there. Our gracious member and friend and Congressman Jeff Miller had asked us to do that. And now coming behind him, Matt Gaetz, our friend from over in Fort Walton. Matt was with us in worship, sat here with us for church, and then stuck around for the second service, and I asked Dr. Lewis to let him slip out graciously. Grateful to God for those that serve us. As I thought about this week, my mind rolled back to my first visit to Washington, and I've been there on several occasions, be there for a meeting again next spring. I began to think about our nation and being filled with symbols and imagery of our Christian heritage as a nation. Now, America's not Israel, and America's not God's chosen, but we have a deep heritage. You just look around you when you visit Philadelphia and Washington, and you find the Word of God all over the place. Came to my mind Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. When they had gotten that colt, said, bring it so I can ride. And they borrowed this colt and put Jesus on it. And in Luke 19:37, the Bible says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. They were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's like a bunch of Baptists got together. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Jesus was saying there, if my followers won't give me praise, I'll raise up rocks that will. It became mindful to me this week that it seems America has become quiet about our Christian heritage. But I tell you, when you visit the Capitol and other places, the stones cry out that Jesus and his name was honored here. You know, when you visit the Capitol, it's amazing. The same court that says you can't post the Ten Commandments has got it in their own Supreme Court building over 40 times. It's amazing. In the frieze above the justices, you find Moses with those tablets numbered 1 through 10. I read this week of someone, while on a tour, was told that those 10 numbers on those tablets, when asked what is that, they said those are the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. And the person who was pretty sharp said, well, did they write Hebrew when they... On the great doors coming into the Supreme Court, they keep them open now so you can't see it. But when they close the doors, the Ten Commandments are on the backside of those doors. In the lattice work that divides the argumentative side from those that are there in the lawyer's pool on the other side, the lattice work between those two is inscribed again and again and again with the Ten Commandments. You find it 40 plus times. In the room of the Supreme Court, it's in the National Archives floor, you find the Ten Commandments. You go to the Library of Congress, you find the Ten Commandments. Speaking of the Library of Congress, when you go in there, you'll find these scriptures engraved in the wall. John chapter 1 and verse 5 is there. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Right there, Library of Congress. Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, the beginning of wisdom, is this: acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. That's what the library of, you know, you're supposed to get smart when you go in a library. You go in the Library of Congress. And then that great text from the old prophet Micah, Micah 6 and verse 8, chiseled in stone, as he told you, old man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The stones cry out when you walk in the capital of our land. And there are many other sayings, but I'm telling you, it is replete with scriptures over and over and over and over. You find scripture and reference to the Christian heritage where this nation found its bedrock. This morning, I want to draw your attention for my message to one place. It's the highest 555 feet tall building, 55 feet at its base, weighing 90,000 tons, made out of 36,000 pieces of Maryland granite and marble. The Washington Monument. If you visit the Washington Monument, you will find it filled with inscriptions, things chiseled in that stone. There are more than three, but I have just pulled out three scriptures that you will find on the walls of this great monument that marks our nation's capital. And I wanted to show them to you this morning and think with you, because I think these stones preach to us on this 4th of July weekend. First of all, you find this inscription: holiness to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Where does it come from? Two verses. Exodus 28 and verse 36, where you shall make a plate of gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. It's on the turban of the high priest. They were to set this gold plate, and on that turban they would write, holy to the Lord, or holiness to the Lord. Out of the King James Version, that's what they used in the 1800s when they put those scriptures there, holiness unto the Lord. I would share with you the first thing that I believe the monument called Washington is screaming to us today is, be holy, 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 holy. I talked with one of our young college students this week, and I was so encouraged. As I began to converse and ask about the things of God, this college student said, "Well, Pastor, when I left the city of Pensacola and went off to school, I really didn't get involved in a church. It's error number one." He said, "I got into the party scene," and he said, "I just started drinking, and it's just, I wasn't living for God." But he said, "I came under sharp conviction that if I was going to be a Christ follower, I had to," and I wrote it down, he said, "I must crown Jesus Christ King of my life and stop the partying and the life of the consumption of alcohol." I said, "Glory to God. Holy. Holiness to the Lord." Dear friend, that's what God calls us to be. If we're His people, like the high priest, and we are all priests before the Lord now. There is no high priest anymore. You are a priest. I am a priest. We're under this new covenant. But the picture of that priest with that golden plate, holy, they expected the man of God going to the throne of God, unto the face of God, to be holy. And if you're going to be the people of God, going to the throne of God, unto the place of God, you must be holy. The word holy means to set apart, to come apart and be separate, as 1 Peter tells us. The King James says, "I have raised you up to be a peculiar people." That fits a lot of Baptists, I know. A different kind of people. That means you're not like the world. You know, I used to read that there was a broad way and a narrow way, and I used to think those are just two highways running. But let me tell you, they're not two highways running. They are running like this. The broad way is like a four-lane highway going this way, and let me tell you, the narrow way is like the median right in the middle of it. And the people that are running the other way, they'll look at you and say, "Man, I'm peculiar about him. I mean, he's a junior in college, and he's not out getting drunk on Saturday. Going to church, Baptist campus ministry and campus life, and standing for God. What's the matter with him?" Holy. Holy. I said, "Pastor, they'll call you names if you do that." Let me tell you, friend, they get drunk, they'll call you names if you don't do that. They don't know what they're saying. Holy. In that great monument, holiness to the Lord. The other place it is found is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, you find holiness to the Lord. It's a prophecy about the millennium. The day will be inscribed on, in that day they'll be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. That on those horses' bridle, I'm telling you, when the horses run in the millennium, they're going to wear the bridle and the bells are going to be inscribed. And as those horses go, it's going to be holy, 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 holy. Every time they jingle, it's just going to say, holy, holy. I'm telling you, friend, when the Baptist church walks through town, it ought to say, holy, 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 holy. When God's people, a different people, holy unto God, set apart, come apart and be ye separate, says the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. That monument standing 555 feet tall. Holiness to the Lord. Second, the second inscription that I choose today is the inscription that is in the monument that says, "Search the Scriptures." That amazes me that in our culture, I mean, if you're somebody that's just been born, you're 20 years old, you walk in there, it says, "Search the Scripture." Some people even say, "Well, what's a Bible?" Our forefathers in heritage said, if you're going to make this land keep going, study and search the Scriptures. Where's that come from? John chapter 5 and verse 39, right off the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And as a King James, that's the way they were inscribing, as I said. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. See, these were the Pharisees, friend. I'm telling you, the Bible will not save you. You can read the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. I'm here to tell you, the Bible does not save. Jesus said, you think you've got eternal life because they were legalists. What he said was, they will testify of me. What the script? The reason you studied the scripture, it'll point you to Jesus. Learn the truth, it'll point you to Jesus. As I said last week, the Old Testament tells us he is coming. New Testament tells us he has come. And the book of Revelation says he's coming again. Everything in this book's about Jesus. It points to him. Says he is coming, he has come, he will come. You ought to study the Word of God. There's another inscription you find in the Washington Monument. I'm preaching about this morning, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 16, you'll find this on the walls of the Washington Monument where it says, let the little children come unto me. I'll in no wise, I won't cast them out. I tell them to come. Let me tell you, friend, what Jesus is saying to you today. Come to me. Study the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will point you to Christ. You want to have the greatest Independence Day you've ever had? Come to Christ. That's your independence. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. I don't know if you've, I do a little extra reading in the summer. I've just finished David McCullough's book, The American Spirit. It's all the addresses that he has given, well, not all, but it's those he put in this book, the addresses that he put together at all of the colleges he spoke to, and he spoke at the Library of Congress. He's one of very few non-elected officials that have spoken to the joint session of Congress. David McCullough is a phenomenal historian. I'm not saying he's a deep Christian, but he does read history, and when he brings history to light, he lets it speak for what it is, and it's amazing to me how many times he talks about the people of God through these speeches, how they were great men, godly men. They were doctors and lawyers and preachers. You know, when it first formed the United States, you could be a lawyer without going to school. It's like you could be a preacher without going. You studied and showed yourself competent, and you did it. All those great universities then were, well, wasn't any schools. Churches hadn't started them yet. Hello? How'd you get trained? How'd they start Harvard? They started to train preachers. My Lord. Now you can't even find a Bible. I was at Harvard the other day. I was there with Sean and Deshney. We saw that big statue. What have they got in their hand? They got a big Bible in their hand. I'll ask those kids, what do you think that book is? Webster's Dictionary? No. It's the Holy King James Version of the Word of God. Search the Scripture, and the Scriptures will point. I want to ask you today, friend, the Scriptures will point you to Jesus. Have you ever come to Jesus? Now, I know you're coming to church. I don't know if you've come to Jesus. I know you've come with your family. I don't know if you've ever come to Jesus. Have you been saved today? This is yes. This is no. Everybody in here is like, yeah. If you've come of age and the Spirit of God spoken to you, said you're a sinner and he loves you, now you decide which way will you go, with God or without God. Will you be saved or not saved? Make up your mind. Choose you this day whom you will serve, yourself or Christ. Jesus came to live and die for you. He's the Savior of the world. The Scriptures point you there. You ought to read this book every day. Amen. Because the more you read it, the more you'll be like Jesus if you'll do what it says. It'll point you to Christ. It'll point you to Christ. Point you to Christ. Get your book. Holiness. Be holy. Search the Scriptures. Be biblical. And then the third thing I'd share with you this morning is you need to be just. Be just. The memory of the just is blessed. Comes right out of Proverbs 10 and verse number 7, where the Word of God says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall what? rot. Be holy. Be biblical. Be just. Because the memory of the just. Friend, the word just there, the New American Standard says the righteous, the memory of the righteous, memory of the just will be blessed. I'm telling you, you're not forgotten. There's a memory. You've got a legacy. What's your legacy going to be? You'll have one. What will yours be? I've never met a man about to die who said, I wish I'd have just worked one more day. Wish I'd have made more money. Every time you talk to older people, especially if they look like they're staring down death, they say, oh man, I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids. I wish I'd have spent more time on my knees. I wish I'd have given more. I wish I'd have served more. What's your legacy going to be? The just. Let me tell you, friend, God never forgets when you do right. Amen. And this world never forgets. You'll have a memory. The memory of you will be beloved. It will be influential. It will be perpetual, even after you're dead and gone. That the memory of the, you just got to do right. I am amazed. I'm just telling you, I am just amazed. And I'm so proud of you. With the death of this sweet little 13-year-old girl, Naomi Jones, over here, our church kind of gathered up and carried the water. We opened up, well, the whole building outside everywhere, made room through the week, Sundays, sent people out. Don't pat us on the back. We just did right. We just did the right thing. There has been one day since all of that happened, I've not had someone unknown to me walk up on the street and say, your church did right. It happened to me Friday twice. I'm sitting with my son-in-law, Brad Hino. We went to the Wahoos game, and we went in and had a little dinner before down in the restaurant area, and we're sitting there, and I noticed out of my peripheral vision there was somebody coming, and you know, you can tell when they're coming at you, not walking around you. And this large man, he walked over and he said, excuse me, sir. And I said, yeah. He said, you're the pastor at Olive. I said, I am. He said, I'm just an old Catholic. But I want you to know, we watched. And in that Naomi Jones scenario, your church did right. I said, well, thank you. He said, I just want you to know, not everybody would do that, but you did. So we went to the game. Wahoos won big. It was great. We left in the ninth inning. And so we're walking out. And just as we're about to go out, man stopped me. Big burly fella. He looked like a prospect. He wasn't. Just rough. He said, preacher. I said, yeah. And when he said preacher, big tears came up in his eyes. He said, what's your church? He said, I'm not a Baptist. I said, well, why not? He said, well, that's another story. I said, all right. But he said, I'm not a Baptist, but what your church did with that family, that was right. And he said this to me. He said, the grace that your church displayed splashed over on all of us. Man, I got blessed. I'm going to just tell you, I got encouraged. That grace. What I'm telling you is this scripture tells you the memory of the just is blessed. If you'll do right, God will look after you. If you'll live in justice and righteousness, and when you find right, do it. Telling you, God will take care of you. Your memory, your legacy, it's right. Amen. I want to ask you today, are you just selfish and living for you? Or are you trying to be a servant to somebody else? For when you help others, that's when you're doing right. Zig Ziglar, I love to listen to old Zig. He's dead and in heaven now, but Zig used to say, you know, when helping other people, he said they asked Andrew Carnegie. They said, you have so many millionaires that work for you. He said, how do you encourage them? And it was Carnegie who said, well, raising up good workers is like mining for gold. He said, you got to move a ton of dirt to find an ounce of gold. But he said, remember, you're not mining for dirt, you're mining for gold. So many of us get caught up on all the dirt in everybody's life that we miss the gold. Dear friend, if you'll ever move the dirt and help them get right with God, you'll find the gold. That's the business we're in. Amen. Oh, it's easy to throw dirt and stones and say, well, you know, this and that and another. Raise them up. Find a man down and lift him up. Your memory will be blessed if you'll be just and righteous. God, we got to help people. It's what the church is for. Am I telling the truth? Am I the only one here believes that? Y'all just sitting there looking at me like I'm... Sure, it's what we got to do. Because we want our memory, our legacy to be blessed. After you're dead and gone, and one day you will be dead and you will be gone. What's your legacy? One more thing about that Washington Monument I want you to see. I remember the first time I looked up there. I didn't know it was 555 feet tall. I didn't know it was 55 feet wide at the base. I didn't know it weighed 90,000 tons. I just knew it was big and tall and massive. I didn't know it had scriptures and other sayings all up through it. What you can't see when you visit the Washington Monument is what's inscribed on the top of it. That capstone's got four sides, north, south, east, and west. When you find the top, that is there, on the north side, you find the names of the commission that put this monument there. When you go to the south side, you find the name of the architect that drew the plans. It's no small feat in 1848 to put that thing together. They didn't have a computer. When you go to the west side, you find the dates of when it was commissioned and finished in July 4, 1848 is one of the dates. But when you go to the east side of that four-sided capstone, you find two words, two Latin words, Laos Deo, in praise be to God. Do you know when you go to Washington, the tallest building there says praise the Lord? Amen. Half the atheist down below doesn't even know it says it, but I'm telling you, it says it right up there on the top. Praise be to God. And let me tell you, they didn't just choose the east side because it was the last side to fill in. They put it on the east side because they know when Jesus comes, he's coming from the east side. They just wanted to make sure. God knows they better make sure in Washington. That when the Lord comes, the first thing he'd see is praise be to the Lord. I think he'll even be surprised. Praise be to God. Why'd they put it on the east side? Because he's coming. That's where they're going to bury you. One day when you die, they're going to put your feet toward the east and your head to the west. So when Jesus is coming, you can sit up and see him. That's the symbol. I was out at Bayview one day and he was burying a guy. I told the undertaker, I said, we ought to turn him around. He said, what? I said, you ought to put him other way. I said, he's not looking for him and God's not going to know him when he comes. I'm just telling you. He said, we can't do that. I said, nobody will know. I said, turn him around. He said, we can't do that. I said, well, all right. I'm just telling you. I'm not the Lord, but I'm a prophet. And he will not know when he comes. That's the symbolism. When Jesus comes, you're looking for him when he comes. That's why they put it on the east side of the capstone. So when the Lord comes, praise be to God. Tonight over at Warrington, I'm going to read you George Washington's prayer for America. Unbelievable. And when he finishes the prayer, he finishes it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. It's the only way to pray. The old general knew it too. That's the way you prayed. I am keenly aware that there are people sitting in this room today that are not American citizens. The church is not Israel, nor are we God's chosen group. I know who we are. We're Americans, and on this weekend, we just show a little glitter and glow because we get full of ourselves. We get full of pride. But an American pride is lacking today and it needs a little pumping up. I'm aware that you're here and you're not a citizen of the United States and you love your country. Friend, I want you to know we do not worship Washington. We do not bow at its feet. When it's wrong, we preach to it and tell it's wrong. When it's right, we try to encourage it in its righteousness. But we bow our knee to the throne of heaven where Jesus abides. I'm reading right now, I just got a new book by Andrew Murray. It's got three of his books in one volume. I'd never read his book. The book is just entitled Humility. And so I started reading the book Humility this week. My Lord. Some of you said, preacher, it's about time. You need to read that. I agree with you. Andrew Murray, again and again in those first few chapters, he says the root of all success is humility. Because he says it's like Jesus, that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Andrew Murray, he is just driving that home to me. Dear friend, if you're going to get to know God, you're going to have to come in humility. You have to bow your life before God. I was coming over here with the congressman before first service this morning. As we walked down the hallway, my two grandchildren came. I left the congressman. Saw Catherine and Elizabeth. They stopped, and Catherine did a little kind of curtsy deal, and she looked. She said, aren't we cute today? I said, well, you sure are, darling. I hugged her and kissed her on the head. Let me tell you, the day's going to come when that little girl has to get over that and say, I'm not so cute. I'm a sinner before the living God. Bow her heart and say, God, save me. You'll have to get over your cuteness. You have to get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about knowing him. When you come to the end of you, you may come to the beginning of him. But you'll never find the beginning of Jesus till you get to the end of you. When you get over you, you'll bow your life before God and say, Lord, save me. Forgive me, I crown you king. I come to say you are Lord of all. When you do, God's about to bring a miracle in your life. God's going to move in and move through and move out. Make you an implement of his grace. That's what many of our forefathers were. Oh, we hear a lot today about the big names, but I'd encourage you to read about some of them you don't know. Benjamin Rush. You ought to read about Benjamin Rush. A preacher signed that document. You got any money with you today? I know this is the younger crowd. You probably ain't got any money, but Stan, you got any money? Any money in your pocket today? None, I knew it. Sean, you got any money? He ain't got a dime in his pocket. I take these young staffers out. I have to pay every time we go away. Well, just play like you got money, all right? You got money? Look around your money. Turn that $1 bill over. You got a one, you got a five, got a ten. What do you find on there? In God we what? We trust. If some of you millennials will just take a little money, you can be a witness every time you go somewhere. I know you like to get your miles on your card, but it's all right. Just carry a little money with you. It won't kill you. In God we trust. What do you trust today? I love Ben Franklin. He's on 100. Every year for Christmas, my mother-in-law used to give me a $100 bill. She can't do it anymore, but she used to. And I remember the year she gave me, and last time I got that 100. I don't know, said, Mary, thank you. I said, Franklin, he's my favorite president. To which she said, Ben Franklin was never president of the United States. I'll not forget that till I die. I'm telling you, I'll never forget it. I said, I know, but he ought to been. He should have been. I'm just telling you, he ought to been. Even on old Franklin's bill, you'll find it. Let me tell you, friends, whether you're Americans or not Americans, that's a good motto. In God you trust. Do you trust God today? If you ever trusted him for your salvation? If you hadn't, I want you to come right here. John's going to sing. I want you to come right here. If you ever trusted him for your church membership and direction? If not, I want you to come right here this morning. You ever trusted God for your whole life, for your family and your children? If you ever just said, God, I'm going to trust, I want you to come today and draw a line and make an altar and say, oh, God, come to Shechem, as we've been preaching about. Make it Shechem, right? You're going to drive down a stake and build an altar and say, oh, God, from this day forward, I will trust you. Some of you need to come and say, God, I'm going to trust you for my finances. God, we do trust. So the next time that you look up and see that big monument, see it on television or you're in Washington, just remember, be holy, be biblical, be just.